Can you take the scriptures and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4? 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed. Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, of the sons of Benjamin. For Beroth is also considered part of Benjamin. And the Berothites fled and to Gittaim, and have been aliens there until this day. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. The sons of Ramon the Berothites, Rechab and Baanah, departed and came to the house of Ish-bosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. They came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. Now when they came into the house as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him and beheaded him. And they took his head and traveled by way of the Arabah all night. Then he brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Behold the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus the Lord has given my lord, the king, vengeance on this day on Saul and his descendants." David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, sons of Ramon the Berothites, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress? When one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his bed, shall I not now require his blood from your hand and destroy you from the earth?" And David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. And that is God's work. So there in chapter 4, we see the death of Ish-bosheth. And it's here where we meet Baanah and Rechab, two men who at first glance, appear like tough men. It says commanders of bands. So they were commanders of little militia, army, people. But the Lord wants us to see here, through the author, wants us to see that they're actually weak men and they're cowardly men. He gives us who they are in verses 2 through 3, but he surrounds them in verse 1 and in verse 4 with only the two other men who were Saul's heirs, who were Saul's sons. Ish-bosheth, who was, we found out, a powerless puppet, we might call him, and Mephibosheth, the helpless cripple. And so there's weakness surrounding him, surrounding these two brothers, Baanah and Rechab, and they're right there in the middle of it. We're also to see their cowardice as they go in the middle of the day to kill Ish-bosheth as he's taking his nap. He's not standing before them face to face, but he's taking his nap in the middle of the day. It's not even dark out. They kill him, and they kill a weak man in his sleep. And therefore, these men are weak and cowardly, and when they come to David and with the head of Ish-bosheth, they come with a theological explanation. "The Lord has given my lord the king vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants." And so they come with, with blood on their hands, but theology on their lips, expecting that the theology will automatically bleach out the blood. They use theology to cover and mask sin and folly. They have committed murder. And it can be the same for us, that we would use theology to mask our sin and our folly. For these two men, the theology is not a truth that drives them to worship. Their theology is a technique that enables justifying unrighteous thoughts and words and actions. Here, actions specifically. When you speak theology, a good test of whether you're using it in the right way is to do as these two men, is to discern if you're speaking theology and relying on, you know, a good doctrine and the Bible, in which you're then driven to worship the Lord, or are you using it to justify your sin and to justify your foolishness, your folly? And now these men are trying to act as though they've saved David, so that they are owed something, what we've seen with Abner and Joab, a higher position in David's government. But David responds by acknowledging that it was not these two men who have saved him or who have brought vengeance or all these things. But he says in verse 9, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress? So he shows gratitude for the Lord, that it was the Lord who saved him, that it's the Lord who brought these men to justice from Saul and Ishbosheth and all these other Baana and Rechab we see in a moment. So he shows his gratitude to the Lord for his redemption, for his salvation. At the end of chapter 4, we see David refer the men to remember what he did to the one who said that he had put Saul to death. He had saved David from Saul. Justice occurred upon that man. And now justice would occur again. Killing an innocent man in his bed while he slept is murder and the punishable by death under the government, under the David's government that the Lord has set up under or for him. There's justice in David's kingdom. There's justice that is according to God's word. Beloved, what we learn is that no power can overcome the kingdom with Abner. He could not overcome the kingdom. No folly can thwart the kingdom with Joab. And no injustice can establish the kingdom with Baana and Rechab. Yahweh establishes David as king over all of Israel in chapter 5. And he establishes Jesus as the King of Kings over all creation. And there's justice in David's kingdom. In our world, there are many injustices occurring. And so we ask, when is justice going to occur? The same thing we've seen in Revelation with the prayers of the saints. When are you going to seek justice, Lord? A time will come when the Davidic King Jesus will institute his justice throughout all of creation. He's already starting to do that now and not on a full, complete way, and yet it's pointing us to when he will at the final judgment. He will institute his justice completely on the last day. And so we can know that we don't have to bring that justice about. We don't have to bring the vengeance upon God's enemies, but he will do that himself at the right time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are like these men sometimes when we use theology to justify our own sin and our own folly. Father, we ask that you would clarify that in us, your word in us, that we would not do so. That you would make clear and give us wisdom from your word. That the word is to lead us to worship you and not to lead us to sin. Or even justify sin. Now, Father, we come today to worship you. We come before a holy God, a God who sits on the throne. And Jesus is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And Lord, we know that we have sinned. That we have fallen short of your glory. And we have, even on our thoughts, our lips, and our actions, we have rebelled against you, even this day, even in the last moment we have. Father, we are idol-making factories, as Calvin says, and we are lovers of human pleasure and enjoyments of evils. Well, Father, we ask that you would expose such things this day in us, that we, you would, through us, would put sin to death, that as we have broken your commandments. We've broken the two greatest commandments, to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've broken them. But Lord, we ask that you would cover our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you would bring us to yourself, that we would be comforted by you. Father, there are many who are sick, and we remember those perhaps because we've read about Mephibosheth here, who was lame because he fell. Father, we ask that you would heal such people. You would heal your people, that they would be able to better serve you. But that if it is your will that they not be healed so that they can better serve you in that way, we ask that you would encourage them in their sickness and in their illnesses and their cancers and their broken bones and tendons and things like these. Lord, you are the God who heals, so we plead for your will to occur, that you would do your good for us, that you would be glorified in all things, and that our response in all these situations and all of our physical illnesses and all of our spiritual struggles, that you would work in us joy in your workings and your plan, that we would glorify you and be thankful for what we have and what you're doing in us. Or remember that we don't deserve anything good. We deserve all the pains of hell forever and misery. And yet you give us your Son, and you give us infinite blessing as he is heirs of all the good things. As he is the firstborn among many brethren, so we are heirs of the same promise. And so we praise you for that. Thank you for all that you've done for us, though we do not deserve it. Thank you for your covenant mercy and your faithfulness and your grace and your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.